Amen. So keep going with this as we pray for our country all of this month. Series calling Prayer 31, which comes from this book here. And so we're looking at prayer every Sunday throughout October. And we did case study number one last week. And that case study number one was about who? Does anyone remember? Paul. It was about Paul and one of his prayers in Ephesians chapter 3. Well, we're going to look at case study number 2 this morning, and is a fellow by the name of Jehoshaphat. So how would you like that name? I have a new grandbaby, and will eventually have a new great-grandbaby, and neither one of them, and I just can't figure out why they didn't name their kid Jehoshaphat. That is quite a name, isn't it? That's a mouthful. Jehoshaphat. We're going to look at his prayer that's given in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter there because we're going to need time for communion and get through this message. So I want you to turn there to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, because we'll be jumping into that chapter and studying his prayer and see what we can learn from it. Let me ask you this question. What do you do when the enemy attacks and as a result you're feeling overwhelmed? You're feeling overwhelmed with some, it could be a person, it could be a circumstance of life that is basically out of your control. What do? That overwhelming feeling could be the result of a lot of things. It could be due to your job. It also could be due to because of your spouse or your family. Maybe it's a health issue that you're facing and because of it you're feeling overwhelmed. Maybe it has to do with a friendship, a friend that you have. And that is really bothering you. See, an overwhelming circumstance that is produced by the enemy is something that you can't stop thinking about. And so you may have come in here today and it's something you just can't stop thinking about. You're feeling overwhelmed because of it. Maybe you're struggling with an aging parent. Maybe you're battling things like fear or worry or depression. Or maybe it's a sin that you just seem to, you just can't get victory over. And you hate it, but you can't get victory. And you feel overwhelmed by it. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. What I want to do is to help you with whatever that is in your life by looking at Jehoshaphat's prayer. I'm calling our study this morning, What to Do in Times of Crisis. And really, there's just two things, and the answer is very, very simple. The first one won't surprise you, and the second one will. The first one, and before we get to the first one, I want to set the stage a little bit here for you. Setting the stage so you kind of see where we're at when we get to 2 Chronicles 20. First of all, simply, the date is 750 B.C., long, long time ago. The place is Jerusalem. And then the man we're talking about is Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat is king of Judah. Jehoshaphat, for the most part, was considered to be a good king. And as you read the first and second Kings and the Chronicles and all of those, you'll see reference to this king was a good king and this one was a bad king. And over it says that. Well, he was considered, for the most part, to be a good king. It says this about him in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 6. It says, he was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. He removed the pagan shrines and the Asherah poles from Judah. Wouldn't you like that to be said of you one day? Maybe people think back to your life. Maybe on your tombstone it would say, he was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. What does that little phrase mean when it says he was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord? I learned last week that that phrase, ways of the Lord, refers to a path that God has walked on and worn down. It reminded me when we were at camping at Perigen, we helped get some kids and a couple of adults into some rafts. And so Sharon and I were down there, and And they were all getting into the rafts, into the river, and her and I were trying to help them. And I remember one of them, I think who was it that gave you the phone? Janet Ryerson gave Chern a phone to hold, to protect. She put it in her pocket, and we're both leaning down, trying to shove those rafts in with all of these kids, like 10 or 12 kids in these rafts and tubes. We were tying them all together. We were down in the water, and I look over, and plop, out goes the phone right into the river. And so then that's how it started. And then Sharon and I had to go somewhere down at the other end, get down the hill in by the water so we could catch them going by. And so we finally got down to where we were supposed to be, and we made our way down to the river, which was not an easy task where we were. And then we were down there, got our lawn chair out, feet in the water, having a good old time. And all of a sudden, way up on a hill, way at the top, a car alarm started beeping. Well, we had borrowed the truck that we drove to haul this stuff in. So we're sitting down there listening to this beep, and it went on and on and on. And I thought, oh, if it's the truck that we borrowed. So I had to walk all the way back up there. Well, I didn't want to go the way we got down there. That was pretty difficult. And so I thought, I'm going to try a new way. So I just went right up behind us into the bushes. There was this path. The weeds were knee-high on both sides and had stickers in them. But right in the middle was this path that was tramped down. It was pretty easy. I just walked right up there, went around, walked down the road, and went to the car, and it wasn't ours. Anyway, it was another one that was beeping. And so this phrase reminded me of how clear that path was. It was already tamped down. It became very easy, and I chose to follow the path. That is this word in 2 Chronicles 17:6. It says, he was committed, as I was committed, to follow the ways of the Lord, or the path that was packed down, because God had walked over it over and over and over. And so Jehoshaphat was well acquainted with the paths that he walked, and they were the paths of God. And not only did he choose to follow that stamped down path, but he led the people to follow that path. So later when they came and we got the rafts out, guess what, how we went back? We followed the path. Of course, I took the center holding it up because I was the guy with the muscles. And hauling that, and the others were grabbing a hold of it. And because it was too wide for the path, guess who was not in the weeds? And who was in the weeds? And so we knew the way, though, because we saw the path. And that's what we see here. That was a description of Jehoshaphat. He was very familiar with the way, and he followed the path and led them not towards God, the people, but away from the foreign gods that they were following. And in Chronicles chapter 19, verse 4, it says, Jehoshaphat then encouraged the people to return to the Lord. So as he was following the path, and he could see the path because God had traveled it and stomped it down for him, he led the people that direction. And as a result of all that happening in Israel, and the fact that they were committed to God, meant that everything started going pretty good. God was answering their prayers and providing their needs, and life was just starting to get much better. Life was getting a little easier. And they were happier and blessed because they were now choosing to follow God and God's ways, led by Jehoshaphat. But in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, our text, it says this, after this, after all of that, after everything we just looked at, after this, just as it seemed like things were going good, plans were coming together, people were turning back to God. And what a blessing it is to see that. God begins to bless. After that, it says, unexpectedly, three nations suddenly moved against Judah. Without warning, all of a sudden, there they were, standing on the outskirts of the city, poised to attack. It was the nations of Moab and Ammon and the Mennonites. And they were there. They had crossed the Red Sea. They're only 40 miles away right now, ready to pounce on them. I was reminded of what it must feel like for those in Baghdad. And they find out that ISIS, that vicious, horrible group of soldiers, are outside the city of Baghdad, not too far away, ready to pounce. They've heard the stories. They've heard about the beheadings. And there they are. I was thinking, I wonder how those that are in that town are feeling right now. What about the Christians? If ISIS just finds out they're a follower of God, if they're a Christian or if they're a Jew, then it would mean death to them. How would you feel if you were in Baghdad? That's exactly how the people in Judah felt. Right then, they were in imminent and very real danger. So then it says this, verse 2, messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They're already at Hazon Tamar. This was another name for En Gedi. Notice it says a vast army is coming against you, Jehoshaphat. This meant it was a very personal attack, not just to the city, but to him too. And so the answer is, what in the world is he going to do? This was going to be a true test of one man's faith in a time of crisis. Here's the question. What will he do? If it was you, what would you do? How will he respond? Someone said this, quote, it's not the crisis that destroys men. It's what we do or don't do when the crisis hits. That's when you discover what you're really made of. And that's what we're going to see about Jehoshaphat here. What should you do when the enemy attacks and you feel afraid and overwhelmed like Jehoshaphat did? What could he do? Run? He could do that. How about just surrender? I give up. He could have done that. Call out his army. But he didn't do any of those things. When you see the enemy attacking and you're feeling overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, do what Jehoshaphat did. You pray. Verses 3 through 4. He turned to God for help. It says Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news. And he ran. No. He called out his army. No. It says, and he begged the Lord for guidance. He also, notice what else he did. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. He turned to God in prayer and asked all the people of Judah to begin praying and fasting along with him. That's what he did. When you face the overwhelming circumstances of life, don't turn away from God like so many we see do, but turn towards him. Rely on him. Come into his presence and ask him for help. That's what Jehoshaphat did. See, Jehoshaphat did something that by human standards makes no sense whatsoever. He should have put his army on high alert. It doesn't say he did that. But instead he called the nation to fast and pray with him. And that's exactly what they did. You see, today's no different. The enemy of God is not only standing at the gate, that I believe has already made inroads into our nation. Just think about everything that has been going on in the last few years in the news. Fires, floods, tornadoes, tsunamis, wars, persecutions, disease. Diseases like AIDS and Ebola and others. We see that the institution of marriage is being attacked. We see that drugs that destroy people's lives is being legalized. What about the public beheadings that we have witnessed on the news? One even took place in America. Something you probably never ever thought you would ever see. What about those? What should we think of those things when we hear about them and see them? And no doubt we're going to hear more about the awfulness of beheading. Let the beheadings that we hear about and that we see on the news, let those things be a reminder of what's to come. Let it be a reminder of you what the book of Revelation says that it's going to happen in this world and how close we are to it. It says this in Revelation 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness of Jesus and for the Word of God." See, during the tribulation period, it is said that the Antichrist will have those that follow God be beheaded. And we're seeing that happen right now. That should indicate to us how close things are getting for the return of Christ. The tribulation period is right around the corner. In America, God is being thrown out of the public square. And what should we do when we see these things, when we hear of these atrocities, when we see the immorality and the direction that we are going as a country? What should we do? Get more involved in politics? Call out the army? No. The Bible says the people of God need to pray, because the only solution to these problems is God. It's not politics. It's not an army. The only answer to the things that we're seeing taking place in the world, and especially in our own nation, in America, is prayer. God is calling the people of God to pray as never before. Not less, as we see these things happening, but more. But so often, the people of God, the church, stands unconcerned as we see our beloved, blessed nation crumble from the inside out. What is the answer? The answer is always the same. It's not more money. It's not war. It's not politics. The answer is prayer. That the people of God would humble themselves and confess their sin and pray. That's what God called Jehoshaphat to do when he saw the army standing 40 miles out, surrounding the city, ready to attack. Outnumbered, logically speaking, yes. But not when it comes to facing God. His prayer is recorded here. It says in verse 6, "He prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, You alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against You. No army can stand against You. O our God, did You not drive out those who lived in this land when Your people Israel arrived?" Reminded of the battle that took place at Jericho. "And did You not give this land forever to the descendants of Your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor Your name. They said, whenever we are faced with a calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in Your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. When the enemy has come to destroy you, and you feel overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, you should be like Jehoshaphat. You need to turn to God and pray as you've never prayed before. And your prayer needs to do a couple things. First of all, you need to remember. In your prayer, you need to remember. And in our text, we see three things we are to remember as we pray in times of overwhelming circumstances. Number one, remember who God is, verse 6. He prayed, O Lord God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who's in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. Sometimes we just forget who God is, don't we? And because we forget who He is, then we become fearful and worried and anxious. We need to be reminded, as Jehoshaphat was, who God is. And we see something in this prayer. Jehoshaphat is doing something very, very important, something that you and I need to be reminded to do. He was turning away from the circumstances, focusing on the army that was, and he was focusing on God, the solution to the problem. We need to do that too. We need to, by faith, choose to take our eyes off the problem and put them on the solution, which is God. And Scripture says, no one can stand against you, no matter what the enemy is or who the enemy is. Do you remember a gal by the name of Corrie Ten Boom? Maybe you read the book, The Hiding Place, or maybe you saw the movie. If not, you need to do one or the other, because it's a great, great story. Corrie Ten Boom was from the Netherlands, and she was taken captive and spent time in a German concentration camp with her sister Betsy, who, by the way, Betsy died in that concentration camp. And she said this, quote, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within yourself, you will be depressed. But if you look to God, you will be at rest." And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. At first, he was fearful. It says he was terrified when he looked out and saw the army that was surrounding his city. But as soon as he began looking at God, then he was at rest. And that's what God is asking us to do. I have found this, that the longer you look at the problem, the bigger it gets. Also found the longer you look at God, the bigger He gets and the smaller your problem gets. When you stand up face to face with the enemy, remember who God is. Remember that. Remember Him. Number two, remember that God is always with you. Verses 12 to 17, "Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help." As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehazel, son of Zechariah. He said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen. King Jehoshaphat is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you." The second thing we must never forget when we face overwhelming circumstances of life that want to just take us down for the count is to remember who's on your side and remember who's fighting the battle for you. The prophet's final words were this, "Go out and face them tomorrow." So whatever it is, go out and face it tomorrow. And the Lord will be with you. When you stand face to face with your enemy, never forget who is at your side. And then there's one more thing. Notice what he says in verses 18 and 19. He says, "Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all of the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout." As you bow to God in prayer, remember three things. One, remember who God is. Number two, remember that God is always with you. You're never alone. And number three, remember to worship and praise God. The three things. Who He is, that He's with you, and then praise Him. So first of all, when you pray, remember. And number two, when you pray, pray believing. Verse 20. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all you peoples of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. And his prophets," for referring to his word, "and you will succeed." Pray in faith, believing. Believing that God is great. Believing is with you. And believing that the battle is his and not yours. So let him fight. Well, what do? Well, we pray. That's what we're asked to do. When the enemy comes against you and you are feeling afraid and overwhelmed, the first thing you are to do is to fall down on your knees and pray. And then if the situation is plenty difficult enough, don't hesitate to call others to come alongside you, to fall on their knees with you and pray. Because not only did Jehoshaphat pray, it says he called the people, and people from all the cities came to Jerusalem to pray. The enemy's at the gate. He's even making inroads into America, and God is calling his people to pray before it's too late. Pray that God would move. Pray that God would bless. Pray that God would stand at our side and fight. Well, what is this? First thing we're to do is pray. What is the second thing we're to do? And this might surprise you. The second thing that we are to do when it comes to the battle that God is going to fight for us, it says you sing. 21 to 25. The people rise up early to go into battle, and Jehoshaphat commands not the soldiers or the swordsmen or the charioteers or the archers. He commands the choir to go out ahead to fight the army. Now think about that. What if you were in the choir? And Jehoshaphat said, and here's this huge army all around the city, outnumbered probably 100 to 1, and is saying, "Okay, choir, you go first." You would think, what's wrong with you, Jehoshaphat? Chicken? The choir went first out in the battle. The people rose and obeyed, and the choir led the way. It says this in verse 21. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising Him for His holy splendor. This is what they sang. "Give thanks to the Lord, His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, His faithful love endures forever." And they sang that song as they were first to lead the army into battle. What does that indicate? That they really did believe that the battle was not theirs but God's. And that's what God honored. The choir led the way. John Piper had a great sermon. It was called "Ambushing Satan with a Song." And then he said this. He says, "And I think that the writer of this book wants to make it clear that even though the victory belongs to God, the human means through which God gives victory, we are His tool in this, is the ministry of the choir." For it says in verse 22, at the very moment, they began to sing. Now, what if the choir would have said, forget this, send the soldiers out. I'm getting the back of the line. What if they would have done that? It says, at the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir to start fighting against one another. They got all confused and started killing each other. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground. As far as they could see, not a single one of the enemy had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. John Piper goes on and he said this, we learn from verse 22 that the enemies of God are thrown into confusion by the songs of God's people. And God has appointed the use of spiritual songs as an effective weapon against his arch enemy, Satan. Singing is not only a response, it's not only a response of God's grace towards us, it's not only us responding in thankfulness how he's loved us and protected us and helped us, but it's a spiritual weapon in the spiritual war that we're involved in. You might think, well, is there another illustration other than this? There are other illustrations in Scripture about how God does this. But is there one in the New Testament? There are those we find in the Old. But what about the New? And the answer is yes. Just read Acts 16 sometime, where Silas and Paul are in the Philippian jail as prisoners. And then what do we see them doing at midnight? Number one, they were praying, Scripture says. And they were singing. And as a result of their prayer and their worship and their singing, God opened the gates and set them free. Mary Schlosser, who worked in China for many years, used to say this, I sing the doxology and then dismiss the devil. Amy Carmichael said this, I believe truly that Satan cannot endure it and slips out of the room, more or less, when there is a true song, she said. And then one more, last one, Martin Luther gives his testimony like this, music is a fair and lovely gift of God, which has often awakened and moved me to the joy of preaching. Music drives away the devil and makes people gay. Next after theology, I give to music the highest place and the greatest honor. I would not change what little I know of music for something great. Experience proves that next to the Word of God only, music drives to be extolled to the mistress and the governess of feelings of human heart. We know that to the devil's music is distasteful and insufferable. My heart bubbles up and overflows in response to music, which has so often refreshed me and delivered me from dire plagues. We see here that when the enemy attacks and we are feeling overwhelmed and feel like you don't know what to do next, Scripture tells us, fall on your knees and pray, even maybe asking others to pray with you, and then begin singing, because the enemy will be defeated and your heart will be strengthened as you do both of those things. Illustrated for us by King Jehoshaphat. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for this twofold answer to our dilemma, to when the enemy attacks and it seems like the circumstances are overwhelming and we don't know what to do. May we just